Jesus the Troublemaker. I've never titled a message that. I struggled with the title at first. I thought that sounds irreverent. I'm strong on reverence. Be strong on reverence. Don't tolerate irreverence. When it speaks of Aaron the priest in the Old Testament, it says he was chosen because he reverenced God. Never titled a message, Jesus the Troublemaker. The loving, wonderful, gracious, merciful troublemaker. Anybody wrestling with Jesus? If you're new in the faith, and I'm not so sure, older in the faith, you'll have your wrestling matches. Jesus stirs up trouble in your life. We got misconceptions in our lovey-dovey society. Pardon me, but that's true. Do you know that the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you? Now, this is going to shock some of you. If you haven't got some enemies, you're not living right. Nobody nodded. I got good peripheral vision, too. I saw both sides. That's not accepted in our world, but that is true. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Now, if you go out here ruthless and just make enemies, don't hide behind that verse. If you go out here and handle things wrong and been there, as a young leader especially, you just go out here and maybe you're reckless and don't handle things right. Don't glory in the fact that you have enemies and run around and quote that verse. But the Bible says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. And there is some idea in our new culture today, our religious culture, that, oh, I had someone say to me, they say, I have to be living right. I don't have anybody. I don't have an enemy anywhere. If you're living for the Lord, you're going to run cross grain with some things in the world. Jesus, the troublemaker. The loving, wonderful, gracious, merciful troublemaker. Oh, he wants to win your heart. He's going to trouble your flesh. Those patterns that you've had, those ways that you live, he's going to get in there and he's going to dig around in your heart. He's going to upset you sometimes. Oh, I don't like that. Why in the world did you pry up that board? You weren't supposed to see what's under the shed floor. Jesus, why did you pry that up? I didn't think you'd dig around in there. Hey, I want to go to church and sing and raise my hands and shout and dance with people. Don't be digging around in the pile behind my shed. There's gray bugs and ugly stuff and Jesus, the troublemaker. He'll mess with you. He'll dig around. If you've come to this altar, and many of you had, and say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be, he'll start digging around. He'll throw you into circumstances to make things surface. He'll throw you into circumstances to make things surface, to make things exposed that we need to deal with. Jesus, the loving, wonderful, gracious, merciful troublemaker. When I first became a Christian, God began speaking to my heart. You need to forgive your father. Had bitterness toward my father. I believe, looking back, that, and it's good to understand ourselves, and don't hesitate to ask God to give you wisdom into yourself. I think insights into yourself are very helpful. Vince and I were talking about that this morning before service. We came here actually before practice, about the value of understanding yourself. Says in Psalms 139 that he knows us. Every thought we have, he knows us. Before we have a thought, he knows what it is. Okay, Lord, show me myself. Help me to understand myself. I encourage you, especially if you're a young Christian, pray that prayer. Lord, help me to understand myself. He wants to get in our heart. And as a young man, he began troubling me. Oh, I had come to Christ through a crisis in my life that nearly broke me to pieces. Nerves went totally to pieces. Mr. Confident, arrogant young man was broken to pieces. Mr. Can do anything. If you were to ask me as a young man, can you do that? I said, if I can't do it, I can learn it. That's how I was. I was broken very early on, and that, I think, as I look back, that was a very good thing that that happened early on. But shortly after that, as God began working around in my heart, he began speaking to me. The troublemaker came in, I say reverently, the troublemaker full of grace and mercy and truth, who wants the best for me, began digging around in my heart and reminding me that I had bitterness toward my dad. Oh, you know, can we talk about something else, Lord? Could we sing a couple hymns together, Lord? Could we sing a couple neat choruses, Lord? I don't really want to talk about this. What'd you bring that up for? I'd rather keep that over here. That's kind of my private compartment. The troublemaker. The troublemaker. The one who comes into the temple when everything's gone the wrong direction, and yes, there's a big crowd, and yes, the temple services are well attended, but the sacrifices of animals prior to the coming of Christ, the sacrificing has got out of hand, and the merchants have gotten involved, and they're selling sheep. Instead of you picking your best lamb and presenting it to the Lord and looking over your flock and giving your best and your heart being pure and you looking and seeking and taking your time, which is the very best one? I want to give that in sacrifice because I give my first to the Lord. Instead, to save time and make money, they begin selling sheep and oxen in the entrance to the temple and making money off of it. And then you don't have to mess with looking over your flock. You don't have to go to that trouble. You can just come there and buy one and hang out at the temple. And Jesus came in, things had gone south, and the motive were wrong and the heart had changed, and he came into the temple and the troublemaker threw the tables over and the change out and said, get out of here, you're making my house a house of merchandise, it shall be a house of prayer. Pastor, was that the Jesus, what, oh how he loves, is that the same one? Yeah. And it says in the Old Testament prophecy and again the New Testament, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I'm talking about a passionate Lord that loves you. I'm talking about a passionate Lord that puts hands and feet to that love and sometimes says, you're not going to do that. The troublemaker got pretty serious with me on my call to the ministry because I was going to go my own way, and he let me spin a car in the middle of the road at 2:30 in the morning and hit a cement corner post. And I'm walking down the road that night and living a very sinful life. He said to me, are you listening? Are you listening? And walking down that road at 2:30 in the morning in a car that hit a cement corner post and totaled it and even caught fire for a minute and then went out. And I was able to get out of the car, and walking down the road that night as a young man, he reminded me of my call to ministry and said, are you listening? That troublemaker, he'll get in after you. He's passionate for you. And it is rooted in, oh, how he loves. Do you understand? It is rooted in, oh, how he loves. I could tell you all day that I think your family's adorable, but if I stand aside, Kevin, when your little boy runs out in front of traffic and I don't do anything about it, that love ain't got nothing to it, does it? No, passion says, oh my goodness, Aiden just ran out in the traffic. And I run out and I grab him. And I say, and you say, oh, thank you. And I say, oh, I had to do it. What prompted that to do that? What prompted me to do that? Oh, how he loves. We got a frivolous surface type love in our churches today that doesn't get it. The troublemaker will sometimes come in and stir you up. Sometimes he'll make you angry. And early on, God spoke to me and said, you need to, before you start any Bible study, son, boy, I got my call to ministry and I've accepted the Lord. And man, I got things I want to do for God. And before you do anything, son, let's pry up this floor. I don't like this piece, this broken piece. Let's see what's down here under the shed here. Let's pry underneath. There's bitterness for your dad down in here, and you need to get rid of that, son, because that's going to taint your preaching. And when you get talking, that bitterness will fuel other things, and you'll do damage in preaching. You with me? Because there's something else fueling it. And I remember writing a letter, the troublemaker kept after me. Oh, I say that reverently. I wrestled for 5 days using that title. I reverence the Lord very highly. But I want you to get what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, Jesus is about getting in there and stirring around and giving you trouble. Because he's trying to get your attention. Why? Oh, how he loves. That's why. Oh, how he loves. That's why. It's passion that he does it. Do you get it? Sometimes discipline is severe. Whom the Lord loves, he giveth Hershey bars. Is that what it says? No. It says whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We got a candy-coated gospel being presented that's bringing in hundreds of thousands of people. A candy-coated gospel. That isn't to say that a large church is wrong. I've seen David Wilkerson had an incredible-sized church in New York City. A lot like this one. People had come through Teen Challenge and come off the street. Doesn't mean that a big church is wrong, but we do have ministries that are attracting thousands, and it's because whom the Lord loves, he gives Hershey bars. Get in line, get your candy bar. When the tribulation hour comes, we ain't going to make it. In the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have troubles, and I'm telling you, Jesus wants to stir around. Sometimes he'll make trouble. You got to write your dad, son. Oh, how I love you, and you got to get that taintedness out of your heart, because you might think you're ready to preach, little Tom Robbins, but when you get up to preach, you are going to be tainted, and when you get worked up because you're an emotional guy and you get talking, there'll be the wrong things fueling that. It won't be the love of Jesus and passion. It'll be bitterness, and when you make certain points, you'll not make them the right way because you're tainted by bitterness. And so the loving Heavenly Father says, you need to deal with that. I remember writing a letter to my dad and saying, Dad, I had ill against you as a child. I had ill against you as a teenager. I've had bitterness against you for a long time. I ask you to forgive me. Well, he didn't do this and he didn't do that. I didn't know what it's about. I didn't know what it's about. I said it was sensitivity. This was about my part. He was wrestling with me. If daddy's got some issue, God will wrestle with him. I got a letter back from my dad that we lost a lot of stuff in the fire, so I don't have some things I used to have, but I got a letter back from my dad that I'd probably break down and fall to the floor crying if I read it to you this morning and had it in front of me. It started out with, son, I've been waiting for a letter like this from you. Oh, man, did that feel good. So the troublemaker did it for the right reasons, didn't he? Then when I talked about the prodigal son and the love of Christ and forgiveness, I spoke with passion, and I spoke with emotion, and I spoke and was animated, and I was acting, but it wasn't coming out of a bitter heart. You with me? Oh, how he loves. He knows that, so he makes us deal with our stuff. The troublemaker. Not long after that, man, I thought that's enough boards to pry up. That's enough boards to pry up. Not long after that, the Lord pried up another board in my old shed out back of my fleshly self and my past and said, what about your brother Paul? And I thought, ooh, don't, let's not go there. Let's not go there. That guy's been favored from the time I was a little smidgen of a kid. Don't go there. Part of my bitterness toward my father was rooted in the fact that I always thought Paul was favored. Now I've raised a family and have grandchildren. I don't really think they favored Paul. Paul just was an angelic kid. He made straight A's. I was ornery as could be. I got a spanking. You know, 6-week grading periods, Eric? I got a spanking every night for 6 weeks. Miriam, bless her heart, would come home tell on me every night. She was conscientious, and she was a sweet little Christian. I despised her. We went off the bus. Mom, you know what Tom did? I'm like, oh, will you shut up, for heaven's sake. And if Miriam was here, she'd be laughing, because there aren't an adult man and woman closer than Miriam and I are their brother and sister. But I'm telling you, would it be wrong to say I really did want to murder her a few times? I don't mean just kill her. I wanted to murder her. I wanted to do it real slow. I'm sorry. She'd laugh if she was here. She'd be laughing and agreeing. She thought it was her God-given responsibility to tell on me, so every night. You know what Tommy did? I got a spanking every night for 6 weeks, one particular grading period. Growing up as a child, I always thought Paul was favored. I didn't like Paul, and he knew I didn't like him. I let him know I didn't like him. I had the same forward bluntness in the world that I have now in the church. Hopefully that isn't offensive, but you know, God takes the traits you have and sanctifies them. Did you know that? Did you know that God takes the traits you have and he sanctifies them and purifies them, uses them for his glory? Don't pry up that board. You've got to go talk to Paul. This had gone so far that Paul's kids, I picked on them awful. When they'd come for Thanksgiving and Christmas, Paul's kids, Dan and Dave, I would pick on them terrible. I didn't like them. I didn't like him. I didn't like his offspring. I was their uncle. I'm not exaggerating. You might think he exaggerates to make a story. No, I'm not exaggerating on this. The troublemaker. The loving, wonderful, gracious, merciful troublemaker kept stirring around there and saying, son, you need to talk to your brother. Never will forget, I called Paul and I said, could we meet in Maryville? He lives in Chicago. That's halfway. Could we meet in Maryville? And we met at the Holiday Inn in Maryville. Now, I was nervous, not afraid of him, just dealing with this long-term issue. You know, your heart's beating out of your chest. You're like, oh, shoot, you know, maybe he'll call in sick. Maybe he won't show up. Maybe we can do this by a letter, you know. Maybe we can send a couple one-liners and get this thing out of the way. I walk in, there he is, sitting in his nicely pressed suit with his smile. But I knew the troublemaker had said, son, you got to get this worked out. And I'm having fun a little bit with it, saying he was sitting there waiting on me. But I can truly say, as I drove up there, I wanted to do this. That's a key point. You can say, oh, doggone it, he said I should do it. He's a troublemaker. Jesus said I had to do it. I'll do it if I have to. I'm sorry, the trip's wasted. Jesus wants to turn your want to. Are you with me? A heart change is a want to change. People sometimes have accused me, and probably rightly so. Pastor, I'll see you working with somebody, then I see you kind of fading away from them. What's that about? When I figure out their want to. If I come to the conclusion, I don't think they want this. They're saying they want the pearl at a great price, but I've been watching them and white men. I don't think they want it. I'm going to sow the seed somewhere else. There's only 24 hours in a day. And I've had people along the way. I still like them. If they called me, I'd break down crying and be tickled to death. But I came to the conclusion that their want to wasn't there. God changes your want to. And on the way to Maryville that day, not only was I going to listen to the troublemaker and get this thing straightened out, but I wanted to get it straightened out. And Paul and I sat by that swimming pool at Holiday Inn in a big lobby area. And I poured out my heart and I thought, buddy, we ain't going to go halfway here. We went to all this. We're not going to miss a touchdown. Don't drop the ball. Carry that rascal clerk to the end. And I looked at him and I said, I've hated you for a long time. And he smiled and he said, I know it. And I said, I thought I'd just start and say it. I've hated you for a long time. And I said, I haven't treated your kids right. And I started to cry. He started to cry. You know what he said to me? He said, Tom, looking back on childhood, I can see why you felt that way. We were in a poor family, and he said, I graduated a year early and got honors in high school, and you were going through some hard times, and you were acting up all the time. And he said, I can just see. He said, even by the general public, he said, I got a lot of praise and credit. He said, I can see why you felt that way. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked, and that all started to melt. And then I realized the value of the troublemaker. That he stirs in there and he makes trouble with you. And he gets you riled and he gets you upset. But do you know the favor God was doing for me in that? When we got done with that, Paul and I hugged each other. And I can say to this day, I have never, ever had the slightest thread of ill toward that man. None whatsoever. And you know when we went to Haiti 2 years ago and took Dan Robbins? That's Paul's son. We had the best time together. The troublemaker. Ooh, sometimes he comes in, he stirs around. Forgive me those that know this story. I'm not lacking for something to say, but we got new people that need to hear this. So stay with me, don't go to sleep. He pried up another board. That old bunch of boards. A lot of stuff under. Anybody got stuff on the shed floor? Can't move ahead. Can't move ahead. Got to get this stuff straightened out. You say, now, Pastor, I thought God just forgave you. You don't have to go back and pay for your sins. Jesus already paid them. Absolutely. And if I would have died before I saw Paul, I'd have gone to heaven because I'd give my heart to the Lord. But the troublemaker knew that I couldn't be the preacher and the man of God I wanted to be. Oh, how he loves me. With bitterness toward my father and brother. Does that make sense? How could I call you to Christ and ask you to be Christian, brother, when I hate my own brother? So the troublemaker digs around the merciful, gracious, loving troublemaker. I stole from my employer. Told that story lots of times. Hang with me. had stole from my employer. You know, he started digging around on that board. Didn't bother me at first. I thought, I come to Christ. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. I'd go into work at night and stock shelves, and I'd just keep going through my mind all the stuff I'd stolen from Kroger's. I mean, over the years working the night shift and the store was closed, we just stole them blind. I mean, we stole record albums and alcohol, and on it goes. And man, that started eating at me. I thought, man, I have stolen a lot of stuff. And I was pretty slick about it. And I'm going to end up losing my job. The troublemaker kept stirring me. I knew that we don't have to go back and pay for our sins. I knew we don't have to go back and settle everything. Some things we couldn't anyway. Why is he stirring me about this? He just kept stirring me. And I took the long trip up the steps at the old store at the Broadway Plaza. And I told Jack Sheehan, the manager there, that I had stole a lot of stuff. I'd become a Christian. He said he'd seen a change in me. Told you that story before. We worked out an arrangement. First, I thought I was going to lose my job. We worked out an arrangement where I can put so much money in the till every Friday when I got paid. And I don't know how they did the books back then, but with computers nowadays, this wouldn't all balance out. What he said to me, he said, when you believe you've paid back what you've stolen, that's good enough for me. I don't know how they figured all that out, but that's what I did. And he trusted me. Okay, the troublemaker. The gracious troublemaker. Did I need to go back and pay for my sins? No, Jesus paid for them. Why did he have me do that? If you forget everything else I say this morning, don't you forget this. Because it reinstated my conscience. Are you listening? We callous our consciences and then we have none. Restitution reinstates your conscience. If you go up the stairway and put your job on the line, and then every week when you don't have the money and can't pay your bills as it is, you pay a portion of that back to pay for what you've stolen, guess what? You got a sensitivity about stealing and you don't take a stick of gum that isn't yours. It reinstates your conscience. Now, I'm walking a tight wire here. Because this ministry is about amazing grace more than any ministry I know. And we don't pay for our sins, Jesus did. But if the troublemaker tells you to do something, do it because he knows you need it. And I needed to go back and admit that because I'd been sneaky, devious, deceitful. And boy, did that take that out of me. I mean, following that incident, if I was at Kmart, and they gave me $2 too much change, and I got to my car, I'd go back inside and give back to them. Reinstated my conscience. The troublemaker knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. When he stirs you, when he troubles you, listen closely. Oh, the troublemaker, the reverenced troublemaker, began stirring me about things I was involved in my life and things that had been my idols, and I was a music man. Robins got music in their DNA, I think. It's just, we grew up the singing Robins, and my music went a wrong direction as a young man. If there was anybody deep into the whole acid rock, all that goes with it stuff, that was my appetite. The troublemaker began dealing with me. Hey, buddy. A fountain, James chapter 5. A fountain can't give off sweet and bitter water, son. You need to take a look at what you take in through the eye gate and the ear gate. You need to take a look at, you need to start censoring some of your stuff, buddy. Well, I don't think that makes any difference. That's fine. You don't have to agree with me. But if you want the Holy Spirit to work tremendously in your life, let the troublemaker dig at the little stuff. Might as well shake your head this way. If you want the Holy Spirit active in your life, let him permeate you clear to the little stuff. With me, it wasn't little stuff. And outside a trailer, Pam could take you to the spot at Bunker Hill. I made a bonfire. We're talking hundreds of dollars here. I made a bonfire up beside the trailer, and I started pitching stuff in the bonfire. Vince, that's the best move of my life. Because what I was saying to God is I am not serving two masters, brother. Some of you, and I might lose my job over this, but some of you need to have bonfire. You're saying you want the Holy Spirit, you ain't gonna get him. The Lord told me to say that this morning. That wasn't set on impulse. This morning, the troublemaker stirred me and said, you need to tell that congregation that there are people right now in that congregation that are on the fence, and if they don't make their bonfire, and it's between you and God, what's in it? That's none of my business. But if you don't make your bonfire, he's not going to use you to the level that you think he is. The Holy Spirit wants to work through our very being, and we're polluting ourselves all the time. When we're polluting ourselves all the time, we can't be used of God. The troublemaker, the passionate, oh, how he loves, the one who cares for you, says, I hear your prayer at the altar. Use me, Lord. I can't use you to the degree I want to because of the pollution in your life. And we had a bonfire. And we had a big bonfire. But I got my conscience back. I got my conscience back. I know this is touchy. Lord said he'd heal me and add 15 years of my life. I'm on 13. So I don't know what that means. My sons say, no, that meant 15 added to what you were going to live. So you're going to live to be 95, 106, 130, whatever. Added to what you were going to live, and that's scary. He said, I'll heal you and add 15 years to your life. I'm on year 13. So you're going to hear a lot of things out of me in the next 2 years just in case I'm right. Because I don't want to stand before God and say, I didn't tell those American people the truth. So you're going to hear some pretty blunt stuff in the next 2 years. Don't be distracted. The enemy doesn't want you listening. I know the enemy real well. He doesn't want you listening. After the bonfire, I stopped in at a party looking for someone innocently. Pretty wild party. But I was honestly looking for someone. I won't tell you where it was. I might even know the person. I got in there, building throbbing with all that was going on there. And you never saw anybody feel so out of place in their life, and that's a place used to I would have thrived at. You talk about feeling like a fish out of water. I felt like a fish out of water. And I realized that I needed to get out of there, that that was no place for me, and that the Bible says be separate for a reason, and that I needed to separate myself from that, and that the precious Holy Spirit had infiltrated my life because I made the bonfire and because I was serious and because I was willing to deal with the bitterness, but that I couldn't willfully place myself. Are you listening? I couldn't willfully place myself back in environments where the devil was in control. Are you listening? God gave me this. It's one thing to stand strong in Jesus' name when the devil attacks your home front. It's yet another thing to willingly place yourself in the devil's territory. Young Christians here that have left a life of ugly stuff, don't place yourself in the devil's territory. Don't place yourself in the devil's territory. You're going to lose something. I know of somebody a number of years ago that I sensed a difference in their presence, and I didn't know what it was, and at first I thought, man, I don't want to be judgmental, but there's something different. There isn't the edge of the Lord there. There isn't the spark, the passion. There isn't the fervency. Something has changed. And then I realized that this person was habitually placing himself, Vince, back in the devil's territory. It's one thing to stand strong in Jesus' name and the devil attacks the home front. You stand there in Jesus' name and you go after him. But it's another thing to willfully place yourself in the devil's territory. In your quest to be a warrior for Jesus, we've been talking about characteristics of a warrior. Your greatest enemy is compromise. It will depower you, take your anointing, and remove your ability to hear the gentle whisper of the precious Holy Spirit. And you can write that in blood. I'm telling you, that's truth. That's so packed and full and backed by Scripture. In your quest to be a warrior for Jesus, your greatest enemy is compromise. And I knew that night at that party. It will depower you, take your anointing, and remove your ability to hear the gentle whisper of the precious Holy Spirit. I knew when I was standing in that party, as clear as anything, I felt the pull. I'm an emotional guy. I felt the pull. That's a powerful force. I felt the pull. And right then I felt like God said to me, yeah, you've made your bonfire and you've dealt with some of your inner heart issues, but you've got a decision to make, son. And I never will forget, Vince. I turned and I said, and I did it angrily at the devil. I said, I'm getting out of here. I don't care if I find my friend or not. And I walked out of there. And I'm going to tell you, when I walked out of there that night, there's a whole bunch of stuff left me. This might shock you, but I even have ways I'm not tempted. People will tell me they have certain temptations, and I say, I'm normal, but I don't have that. But I believe the bolder line you draw, it ain't about me. The bolder line you draw, the more the precious Holy Spirit you will have. In your quest to be a warrior for Jesus, your greatest enemy is compromise. Some of you are on the fence. It will depower you, take your anointing, and remove the ability to hear the gentle whisper of the precious Holy Spirit. I might pass away doing it someday, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I am going to tell you, by God's grace, the truth. And we got a generation of compromise. You cannot serve two masters. And we can carry on about wanting the Holy Spirit and powerful church services and how God, we want God to use us. But I'm telling you, brother and sister, don't mind my bad English, but it ain't going to happen if you don't draw the lines and put yourself in those proper places where God wants you to be. Oh, I'm thankful for the troublemaker. And I say that so reverently. The troublemaker. He said, you got to deal with this, son. You got to deal with your bitterness. You got to write to your dad. You got to go talk to your brother. You got to go back and talk to him at Kroger's. It reinstated my conscience. You got to burn some things and burn them up forever and never take them back. So what if they're worth several hundred dollars? What's the value of being led of the Holy Spirit? Can somebody tell me? What's the value of being led of the Holy Spirit? John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone's born of the Holy Spirit. To live a life that the Spirit sends you this way. You come to the end of a day and you recognize God was leading me. God was leading me. Oh, the value of that. A few verses, won't keep you too long. Like to just intrigue your thinking a little bit, hopefully you'll be intrigued by these and they'll stir your thinking a little bit. Five stories, Luke 18, John 4, John 3, Mark 11, and Matthew 10. I've already referred to Mark 11, which was the story of Jesus coming in and clearing the temple, the troublemaker. Luke 18, stay with me. We're on this roll of talking about God stirring you and dealing with you. Luke 18, 18 through 23, a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good master. Jesus was something. I enjoy this. He just loved to cut through the chase, and he didn't worry about what was socially acceptable. Good master. Can you hear him? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? What kind of an answer is that? And it's awesome because it's the Lord in the flesh. But we would say in our, what kind of answer is that? None is good save one, that's God. He said, you know the commandments. This guy says, how do I get eternal? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast. Say what? Sell all that you have. Excuse me? Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Simple. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful. One translation says he walked away sorrowfully, for he was very rich. Ooh, the troublemaker. What did God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, what did God in the flesh immediately see when he looked at this man, that this man's possessions and his stuff and his money meant everything to him? So he first gave him a little grade card. You know, what have you kept the commandments? Oh, man, sure did. Got those checked off. He said, but there's one thing. I want you to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Now, so are Christians supposed to be dirt poor and you can't own anything? No, the Bible says God made Solomon rich. He's the richest man that ever lived. But he knew that the money had him. Mom used to have a saying, you get a new car, he's hoping she'd brag on it. She spiritualized everything. Bless her heart, I'm glad she did. But I remember she upset my brother Jim one time. He got a brand new Oldsmobile back in 1962, he got a brand new Oldsmobile. He was so proud of me, he drove it down there and said, Mom, I want to take you for a ride, and took her for a ride. You know, man, he was just enjoying this nice new car. So they got all done. We got back. He looked at Pam, or Mom looked at Jim and said, I have a question, Jim. Do you have the car, or does the car have you? Jim just kind of, Mom had a way of cutting through the chase. God might bless you. We have folks among us that God has blessed wonderfully, and they use it for God's glory. And this man's issue was he worshiped his wealth. And Jesus went right. The troublemaker doesn't beat around the bush. He goes to the core of the issue. The core of the issue. John chapter 4. I'll close for too long. You guys are tired for Thanksgiving. Can't keep as long as I did last week. You don't want to eat those leftovers anyway. John 4, verse 7. Verse 5. John 4, verse 5. Then cometh Jesus to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence shall you give me this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and their cattle? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but it'll be a well springing up within him. And she said, give me this water, verse 15. And Jesus said, go call thy husband. Well, that's a strange question. Troublemaker. Go call thy husband and come hither. And she said, I don't have any husband. And he said, you've said well that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and he who you have now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I think there's something going on here more than meet the eye here. What am I saying to you by these stories? Am I just randomly trying to fill time? No. The troublemaker wants to get into your priorities in the first story. He wants to get into your priorities and your possessions. He wants you to put him first. And he's got the guts to look at you and say, you just sell everything. All right? That's your God? Then you sell everything. Let's see what you're made of. Come on, put up or shut up. I think Jesus calls us out. Why is this an important message? Because we're nearing the return of the Lord. And what do we know about the foolish and wise virgins? Oh, trim their lamps. Make sure this thing's burning good. It's time to clean house. It's time to get things in order. So what is this one about? What's the troublemaker doing here? The troublemaker gets in our relationships. In this particular case, he went right to the chase. She wanted to talk about the water and how he was going to give her living water. And he said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you answered correctly. You've had five and the one you're with isn't. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that the troublemaker wants to get in your relationships. He wants them to be what they should be. Oh, how he loves. He's not up in heaven critiquing us when we've been through hurt after hurt. He's not up in heaven critiquing us and condemning us. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world through him might be saved or salvaged. What he wants to do is make beauty from ashes. He wants to take the mess we've made. Do you know the rest of that story? Will not take time. But do you know that this woman, once she perceived he was a prophet, do you know that Jesus revealed himself to her? How many times would the Pharisees, I said this last week, how many times would the Pharisees and scribes beg Jesus to say he was the Messiah and he would not do it? He would sidestep him every time. There's just a few occasions where Jesus said who he was, but this was one of them. She said, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God revealed his identity to the woman at the well? That tells us he's not down on us when we made mistakes. That tells us when we've had 14 relationships and they all went south and we've made a mess of our life, he's not condemning us. Who'd he reveal himself to, that woman? But he didn't sidestep the issue. He said, gal, we got to work this thing. We got to get this straightened out. Are you with me? And that's the problem with our churches today. We're preaching half the gospel. Oh, how he loves. Yes. But he who loves us is passionate, and he's a troublemaker sometimes, and he gets in there and stirs around your relationships and says, this thing ain't right, and you need to do something about it. But it isn't because he's condemning you. It isn't because he's down on you. He wants to do what's best for you. Does that make sense? That has to make sense. It makes so much sense, I can tell it as I'm saying it, that it makes all kinds of sense. God wants to get into your relationships. I believe that there are people that would claim walked in with God for 25, 30 years. They would claim it in a minute. And I'm giving God permission to pry the boards up. You get around them, get to know them, you can see it. You see it plain as day. You say, well, you're not anybody's judge. No, wait a second. The Bible does say, judge not lest ye judge, but it also says, by their fruit you'll know them. And you watch people a few seasons. I don't have to watch an apple tree very many seasons to know it's apple or not. Are you with me? Yeah, he pries around. Oh, shoot. What'd you look at her there for? Oh, man, I wish you'd have stayed out of there. I had that door closed for a reason. You busted right in there. He says, go call your husband. Get this straight now. He gets in to our relationships. But where we've goofed up is a lot of the legalism that we've grown up around has made us think that God's this condemning. No, it's rooted in how he loves. He wants to make things right. He wants your conscience to be reinstated. He wants you to feel good about yourself. He wants you to have self-worth. We don't have self-worth. We give ourselves to everybody. I say that so affectionately and kindly, but we don't. We don't have self-worth. We give ourselves to everybody. I said to a person one time in counseling, I said, you poor thing. You've got to feel so terrible. I started crying. She said, what's the matter? I said, you've got to feel so terrible. You've just given yourself to everybody. And then she started crying. She said, you're right, I do. But that's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to get on track. He wants you to give you somebody that loves you and cares for you. He wants somebody that understands the love of God to love you and nurture you. That's what he wants for you. But boy, he can be a troublemaker. He's not afraid to pry around. He's not least bit intimidated by us. Well, I need to quit. Matthew 10, I'll jump down and get that last one. Yeah, I felt like the Lord said that to me right then, so we'll go with that. A few weeks back, I mentioned this verse, but I think this crowd really, really needs this. Matthew 10, this verse is shocking to a lot of people. This needs read in churches across America. I have 33 up there. It actually starts 34. I typed that wrong. Jesus said, think not. This is an alarming verse. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Now, you can say, well, that's contradictory. See, there's proof. Why, when the angels appeared, they said, peace on earth, goodwill to man. See there, Vince, there's a contradiction. Well, yeah, ultimately, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace, and the devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So, yeah, ultimately he came for that. But that's not what he's talking about here. Some of you really need this because you have this in your family. And listen, stay with me. You can hang with me in our 5 minutes. You don't want to eat that leftover turkey anyway. Some of you dealt with this at Thanksgiving, so this is fresh, okay? I am not come to send peace on earth. I've come to bring a sword. Jesus, are you sure that's you talking there? Yeah. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Come on. Well, that's not what my church taught. A daughter against her mother? Sure, those verses are in the Bible. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's foes will be of his own household. This is heavy-duty stuff. The troublemaker gets into your house. And I heard a man that meant well one time when we had a huge problem in a church, and it ended up splitting the church. But he was incorrect. He's with the Lord now. I believe he worked things out. He's with the Lord. I believe he's with the Lord with all my heart. So I visited him before he died. But he got fighting mad at me. Wasn't nothing to do with me. Because he told me, he said, this stress that's going on in the church right now, this was 30 years ago. He said, this stress that's going on in the church right now can't be of God because it's causing friction in families. Boy, I felt the Holy Spirit come over me. My Bible just opened by itself. And I said, have you ever seen this passage? This wasn't about some trivial doctrinal view. This wasn't about the pastor's opinion and the head deacon's opinion. That wasn't what this division was about. It was about reaching the lost for Christ. Pam, you know what I'm talking about. It was about reaching the lost for Christ. We had people that were against folks coming because they looked a certain way. They didn't like how, and boy, I got riled. I said, that's why we're here, for the lost. And we got into it big time. And I said, I won't divide a church over very many things, but I will over that one. Because I believe in Isaiah 61 with all my heart. I have come to heal a broken heart and set the captives free. And the message of Jesus is restoration and change. And there ain't anybody that come here that we, you know. Now, if they want to come in here and cause a bunch of problems, we might have to use authority. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that really wants help. I don't care what condition they're in. And boy, we came to blows over that. And that was rough. But that man said to me, and it was incorrect. It was absolutely scripturally incorrect. He said to me, he said, there's no way this can be of God because it's having troubles in family. I said, you haven't read your Bible very much. There are some things that you have to stick to regardless. And some of you, bless your heart, have just gone through this at Thanksgiving and you feel uncomfortable at the Thanksgiving table because you don't fit in anymore because you think different because the troublemaker's been stirring around. And he said, you can't just blend in and be comfortable in the presence of sin. Can I say something? Oh, boy, I don't know if I'll come back next week or not. If you're comfortable, write this in blood. If you're comfortable, if you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you are comfortable in the devil's territory, something is wrong. Something is wrong. I'll leave it there and we'll let God tell you what it is. But I will not apologize by God's grace for that statement. I'll stand by that till I die. I know people that claim they got the Spirit of God all over them, and they are way too comfortable in environments possessed and owned by the devil and realms. There is something wrong with that. If you've got the true Holy Spirit, now you might be fooling yourself. If you've got the true Holy Spirit, light hath no fellowship with darkness. And if you put yourself in the devil's realm and you're comfortable, I'm here to tell you there's something wrong. Something wrong. God gave me this on Monday. I've been wrestling with the troublemaker all week. And I said, I get fired. I preach that message. And that isn't because I think our leaders are against it. Don't read anything into that. I'm using it as a figure of speech. But there are churches where you get fired. for being as blunt. Well, I may only have 15 years, and I'm on 13. So I got some stuff to get out. A man's foes will be of his own household. Precious new believer. If you were sitting at Thanksgiving 3 days ago, and you said, man, I used to just really enjoy this, but I still love all these people. In fact, I think I love them more than I used to, but I just don't feel comfortable here with all this going on and this conversation, every direction this is going. That's God in you. That's God in you. That's God in you. When the precious Holy Spirit is alive and working in your life, you're not comfortable. Oh, you're passionate for those lost. You may go into a setting commissioned by God with adequate prayer for the sake of evangelizing that area. But if you go in there and you're relaxed and comfortable with it, something's wrong. Can I carry that one step further? I'll just look here at the floor. I'm not trying to be cute, but I struggle with people that are relaxed with GD and Jesus Christ. If you got Jesus all over you and somebody uses him as a swear word, it should bother you. You know how I knew I was saved, Vince? I went back to the Kroger night crew, and the two head guys there used the same old foul, nasty language, and it was like, oh, don't do that. And I remember one night, can I tell you a little story, please? It's 9 till. This one guy kept saying, GD this, GD this, GD this. And I used to be in the middle of it. And I'm thinking, I got to be changed. I got to be changed because this is bothering me terrible. I was changed. And finally, you know me, I'm pretty emotional. This one guy, I felt like he was especially riding it because he knew it was bothering me. He kept Jesus Christ this and GD this and just kept it up, kept it up. Finally, I blew up. Yeah, imagine that. I blew up and I screamed and said, will you quit doing that? That's a friend of mine. I'm like, come on, where'd that come from? So the rest of the night, I'm beating myself up on the night shift. Stay with me. This is a good story. The rest of the night, this is a powerful story. Actually, I'd forgotten it till right now. God gave it back to me. I forgot this story. The rest of the night, I'm beating myself up, and I'm thinking, oh, way to go, some man head. You know, you're trying to be a witness to people, and then you get mad and fly off the handle, because it was quiet after that. Because they all mystified by me anyway, because I'd become a Christian. I used to be ringleader of that stuff, and they were like, what's up with Robbins? I mean, he's losing his mind or what? You know, bringing a Bible to work, this is insane. Okay. The end of the shift, try to tell this without falling apart. The end of the shift, went back to time clock, and the guy that had just hired in, and I had seen him when we punched in, but I didn't know where he was working in the store that night. I hadn't spent any time. A guy just punched in, came up to me, and he said, are you busy? I said, well, I was going to head home, get some sleep, but he said, could we go to the patio? Remember the old patio restaurant in the Broadway Plaza? He said, could we go to the patio and have coffee? I said, sure. We went over and sat down in the booth, and he said, he said, remember the night last night when you screamed out, quit saying that, Jesus is a friend of mine? I said, yeah. He said, I used to be a Christian and I backslid and I'm far from God, but I've been wanting to get back. And when you screamed that out, somebody said, that's the guy you want to talk to. He loves the Lord. And you know who that was? That's Chris Edgington's dad. And Bruce became a Christian. And Chris was a little boy, and I started holding Bible studies when they lived on George Street in Bruce's house, and that's how Chris became an assistant pastor for me, but it started with that. The troublemaker. Oh, man. He'll make you trouble. He'll work you up. He'll stir you up. Isn't that a neat story? We sat there at that table at the patio, and Bruce just poured out his heart. Said how he'd used to been a strong Christian. He had strayed from God, and he had moved here from North Carolina, which he had. And he said, I got on here at Kroger's because I got a little experience in the grocery business. And he said, I've just been asking God to show me the way. And he said, I heard everybody cussing, which that's part of life. He said, I didn't think that much about it. And he said, I hear this guy holler. That's a friend of mine. Quit saying Jesus Christ. And he said, something inside said, you got to talk to that guy. So even when you don't think you handle things right, if you got a passion for God and the Holy Spirit's prompting it, just go with it. Just go with it. Just go with it. Jesus coming back. We got to get serious about this thing. I know I nailed it hard this morning. But can I just be real honest? I'm growing weary. I'm getting old. I'll be 64 in March. I'm growing weary with people say they want the pearl of great price, but they ain't ready to sell the other pearls. You ain't going to get the pearl of great price unless you sell the other pearls, I'm telling you. You ain't going to get the pearl of great price. You got to sell the other pearls. But when you sell out and you say, I will not place myself in the devil's atmosphere. Some of you need to have a bonfire. Yeah. Yeah, you need to get a whole bunch of gasoline. And you need to just have a bonfire. And you need to say, I'm drawing a line. I'm not going to place myself in this mess anymore. All this stuff, who's speaking into your life? Come on. I want the right. Life's hard enough on a good day. You need good stuff speaking into your life. Let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. We're gonna be experiencing a new year. If you always do, you will always get what you always got. Well, Pastor, it just seems like I keep hitting the pole. Well, keep doing what you always do. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Bible says, I'm not making fun, but sometimes it's just frustrating. Expecting a different outcome, doing the same old thing, you know. Bible says, do a new thing. God wants to birth something in you. We're five weeks away from the new year. 2019 can be a year of saying, man, I'm selling out. I almost want, instead of having a New Year's party, maybe we should have a big fire out here. I had an idea. Just thought of that. We'll see. Better check the fire marshal probably. We have a big fire out here and say, drive in. Drive in and put this. Can I tell you another secret? And he wouldn't care. That same guy that met me at the patio restaurant came out to my house and asked if he could build a bonfire because he was deep into some stuff that was polluting his mind. He did. He said, you live out in the country and I live in town. He said, can I come out and burn some stuff? I said, what are you burning? And then he said, all this pornography. I said, buddy, I'll have the fuel already. And so we dipped books and magazines and tapes and everything imaginable into fuel oil because we had golden retriever dogs which take things all over the neighborhood. And God spoke to me and said, son, make sure that stuff's burned up. They'll say, that came from the preacher's house. That'd be all I need. Oh, brother. Well, I've been accused of most everything anyway, but I'm not trying to be smart, but it is the truth. When you're working in the army of the Lord, there's always somebody trying to crucify you. Oh, man. The Lord did give me the idea. He said, your retrievers, because those puppies would take stuff all over the place. So we dipped stuff in fuel oil and put it on the fire, and we burnt that whole thing. But I'm going to tell you something. That man found deliverance. That man found deliverance. It ain't a God that doesn't have enough grace for us. It's a God that's waiting to see how serious we are. Are you with me? It isn't a God that doesn't have enough grace. Well, I just don't know. We'll just measure out, ration this out to you, and maybe you can do this. No, he waits to see how serious you are. Then he dumps grace all over you. He dumps grace all over you. All right. Let's stand together.